How's everybody doing? Do you remember Gary's lesson? Okay. This is a test. What are some of the forms that were the Word of God was written on? What were some of the mediums? We got stone. Leather. Wood. Papyrus. Which is also called what? Hey, way to read your notes there, Denny. Ustraca. Right. Very good. So we were paying attention. I'm really glad to hear that. What we're going to be doing today is continuing with this study. And the book that we've been using is How We Got the Bible by Neil Lightfoot. I stumbled upon this in a bookstore clearance sale, I guess it was about a year and a half ago, and read it, and it was very easy read. It's a short book. I recommend highly that you purchase it, and I think it will encourage your faith to see the history of the Bible. You know, it wasn't all written at once. It was written over quite a long time. And it is amazing how reliable the documents are. Today we're going to look at the Old and New Testament. What is a testament? It's a will. It's a covenant. And so we have an old covenant with God and we have a new covenant with God. And there are two very important documents for us to take a look at. You know, Gary had... Hopefully this will go. I'm pressing. You know, it's up, down. It is an easy device here. And I have nothing. Larry. There it is. I got it. It was down, not up. Sorry. All right. Yeah, I thought this was very interesting, the making of ancient books. I was wondering, why did Gary put this up here in this presentation? Quoting Ecclesiastes 12:2, of making many books there is no end, and much study wearies the body. I was thinking he's having an attitude of preparing his lesson. But then I looked at it and realized, actually, I think what we're looking at is Solomon's referring to that at his time, so long ago, there were many books to study. And that is an amazing thing. Thousands of years ago, there were many books to study, and you could weary yourself doing so. And what we're going to take a look at here is Old Testament grouping. You see, the Old Testament has 39 books in it. In the Old Testament, people who study the Bible, people who study things in any kind of organized or scientific manner, like to group things and classify things. And what I've done is put this up here. Basically, Hebrew groupings were by law, the first five books, and by prophets, both major and minor. And then they kind of had the writings, which was everything else. That primarily was the Psalms. And what I've done is broken out the books of the Bible here in the grouping by, I hope you can see this, books of the law, which was Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then the major prophets. When you hear that classification, it doesn't mean they were more important. It just means they were longer books. We don't set up the Bible against itself that one part's more important than the other. It's all the inspired Word of God. And so then we have the minor prophets, or they are also referred to as the 12. And then you have the books of history and the books of wisdom, which is Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. So those are the classifications of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant or contract. In Luke 24, verse 44 through 45, it says, and this is Jesus speaking to them, he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. I find that very interesting verse because Jesus is purposely bringing all together the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and he's saying, I'm fulfilling all of it. The law, the prophets, and the Psalms, the teachings. That's very encouraging to me. And then you have the New Testament groupings. I think I have the hang of flipping the slides now. And they're typically grouped as history, doctrine, and prophecy. History being Matthew through Acts, doctrine, Romans through Jude, and prophecy, Revelation. You say, but Steve, your slide is grouping them different. Well, like I said, many groupings and classifications are different. So that classification is very broad. It's very easy to remember with three. With this one, you have the Gospels, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The history being Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. And then you have the Pauline epistles. As you see, Paul wrote many of the letters of the Bible. And then the general epistles and prophecy being Revelation. There are 27 books. So how many books are in the Bible? 66. These are good things to remember. 37. Good to remember, Steve. What is very interesting is that as we study the Old Testament, we can see as they were written a development. From Moses on, they were each told to write the scriptures. And we're going to look at some specific examples right here. But from Moses on, men, and there were no women as far as we know, were selected to record messages and prophecies from God. An example being Moses in Numbers 33, if you'll turn there, verses 1 and 2. It says, here are the stages in the journey of the Israelites when they came out of Egypt by divisions, under the leadership of Moses and Aaron. And in verse 2 it says, at the Lord's command, Moses recorded the stages in their journey. It was a command for Moses to journal, to write down what was happening as they moved to the promised land. And Moses is credited with writing the first five books of the Bible. In Joshua, verse 24, in chapter 24, verse 26, it says, and Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. So later, after they've gone into the promised land, you have Joshua recording what's happening at that stage at the Lord's command. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 25, it says that Samuel explained to the people the regulations of the kingship. He wrote them down on a scroll and deposited it before the Lord. In King James Version, it says, it uses the word book, not scroll. The NIV and other versions use the scroll. In Jeremiah 36, 1 through 4, it says, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Take a scroll and write on it all the words I have spoken to you concerning Israel, Judah, and all the other nations from the time I began speaking to you in the reign of Josiah till now. Perhaps when the people of Judah hear about every disaster I plan to inflict on them, each of them will turn from his wicked way. Then I will forgive their wickedness and their sin. So Jeremiah called Baruch, son of Neriah, and while Jeremiah dictated all the words the Lord had spoken to him, Baruch wrote them down on the scroll. Do you see the theme here? Do you see that God's leaders, His prophets, at His direction, had these things written down or dictated what the Lord told them to someone who wrote them down for them? In Daniel, as you see, we're working through the scripture here. Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 and 2 says, "In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah, the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So what is Daniel doing? He's consulting the scriptures. There was already a body of work that was known to be the scriptures that God had ordained. So Daniel is actually looking, saying, how long is this going to last? 70 years. He knew the answer from the scriptures. I think that is amazing. Let's take a look at the New Testament. In the New Testament, it talks about the scripture as well. In Matthew 22, verse 29, and if I have time, I'm going to cover some more scriptures because I feel it's important. Jesus replied, "You are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God." He is correcting the teachers at that time, the Pharisees and the scribes. And he's saying they're making a mistake because they don't understand what the scriptures say. There was something written down that they could consult, and they were doing so in error. In Luke 24, verse 27 and 32, it says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Can you imagine Jesus teaching you, opening up the scriptures and explaining from the Old Testament, through all the books of the Old Testament, through the prophets, through Moses, through Psalms, "Here are the things that testify to me." How cool would that be? And it set their hearts on fire. It just gives me goosebumps as I'm saying it. I mean, it's here for you now. As a student of God's Word, it's here for you now to clearly see that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. In John 5, verse 39 through 40, it says, "You diligently study the scriptures because you think by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me and have life." Jesus had the expectation that the people at that time would be looking at the scriptures and coming to an understanding that He is the Christ. That it was there plain to see. In Acts 18, 24 through 28, it says, "Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard them, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ." Do you understand that from the Old Testament that you can prove that Jesus is the Christ? God and His plan had pointed from the very beginning when He first told these men to be writing down these things, that it would reveal to us that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And here's an example of a man who knew the Scriptures, and he was even taught more adequately to understand them, and he used them to correct other people about the Scripture. And let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, 14 through 17. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I can remember when I first became a disciple looking at this and really having my faith affirmed that the Scripture is God-breathed and that the Scripture is useful. I'll never forget that point that was made to me as I was studying the Bible. And brothers and sisters, it is useful. I am amazed how so many times, I'm just stepping off my notes here, how many times we don't go there. When we are trying to make decisions about this life, about our marriage, about our kids, about how we work, what our character is going to be like, how we deal with sin, our sinful nature, family relationships, we don't go there. We don't go there when we want to look at our relationship with God and how to keep it fresh and how to be in love with Jesus. It's useful. It is useful, it says, for teaching. This is very interesting. I have a 10-year-old now and a 9-year-old, and we were having dinner last night. And we were preparing to go to the fireworks. And, you know, things happen, and we had some attitudes, and we had to deal with it. And I was trying to teach them that the Scripture is useful. And they were afraid. They're very afraid of discipline. And so when you ask a question, it's like, I'm going to choose silence. Because I don't know what's going to happen to me if I say the wrong thing. And so I said, silence is not an option. You're going to have to talk with me. And I told him, in the Scripture there is correcting. And we talked about what correcting is about. And we talked about the fact that there is this whole thing of training as well. And I asked him, do you think that this is a correcting thing or is this a rebuking thing? We just went through it. He said, I think this is a training thing. I said, you're right. It is a training thing. So you don't need to be afraid. Talk to me. And you know what? It's amazing how useful the Scripture is for life situations. And so we helped our relationship where he wasn't afraid of talking, because he knew what was going on. Again, in verse 17, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All right, I want to give you a couple of other scriptures to write down, because it's amazing the breadth of this that the Bible talks about. We're not going to have time to go through it. Romans 1, verses 1 through 2. Romans 1, verses 1 through 2. Acts 17, 2 through 3. That's Acts 17, verses 2 through 3. Acts 8, verses 32 through 35. And Matthew 26, verse 54. That's Matthew 26, verse 54. And finally, Matthew 21, verse 42. Those are New Testament references to the Scripture in different ways. Okay. Does anyone know what a manuscript is? Someone say a written copy? That's right. It's something written by hand. That's right. In this case, what I want to talk about now are some of our major manuscripts that have been discovered. They're major because they're close to being complete, of both having the Old Testament and the New Testament. You see, what happened over the years is that with the Old Testament, you had scribes who would make copies, painstaking copies of the Old Testament scriptures. And we have them. And then you also had, after the original writers of the letters, as they were wearing out over the use over time, copies were made of those manuscripts as well. And so you have copies, sometimes copies of copies. And over time, we have developed quite a list of manuscripts. In fact, today there's over 5,300 New Testament manuscripts that have been found. In those 5,300, not all of them are complete. They're fragments. Some of them have some books, some portions of some books, because over time, you think of all that happens. You know, the medium, it breaks down. We have wars, we have insurrections, we have fires, we have floods, environment. There's just things happen over time, and things, it's very hard to keep them complete. So the early practice was to make copies. And the early Christians didn't make copies of the entire New Testament all at once. Sometimes they made a copy of just a book or just a letter. Or they grouped some together and they made just copies of those. And so finding complete ones was very difficult to do. One, it just practically, it'd be huge at that time. You know, it's a lot easier to have some parchment or animal skins for a book instead of the entire Old Testament and New Testament. They didn't have the printing capability like we do today. And so they didn't copy all the books or necessarily combine them into one copy. But there are two major types where they attempted to do this. And one was the, and I'm going to spell this for you, UNCIAL. UNCIAL, uncials. And there were minuscules. Uncials and minuscules. Uncials were copies of the manuscripts that were written in large block letters. Big block, all cap letters. And minuscules came in the 9th century much later. They're not as important to documents because they're not as reliable. Were mostly written in small letters in cursive. The uncials were written in all caps, and it was interesting as there were no spaces between the letters, and there was very little, if any, punctuation. So when you read it, it looked like there was just a line of alphabet. It'd be a tough read for me today in English. You're going, okay, and no spaces. And so it's very important because the uncials were the oldest documents that we found, of which there are three major ones. The oldest uncials, and by the way, there's about 650 of them that exist today. About 95 of them are still on papyrus. And they are fragments and sections that have been found. And a lot of them have been just discovered in the last century. These manuscripts are almost complete, and they date back to around 300 to 450 A.D., the 3rd and 4th centuries. The first one that we're going to take a look at is the Codex Vaticanus. And you're actually seeing a picture of it up here. It came in three columns. And if you could see it, it's the capitalized letters there. It was called the Vaticanus because that's where it resides, in the Vatican. It's resided in the Vatican since about 1481. It could have been one of the first manuscripts in the library that started in 1448. There's a very interesting history about it, is that it wasn't until almost the 19th century that we came to know what was actually in it, because no scholar was allowed access to study it. It wasn't until it actually took three centuries, three or four different men to go in and look at it. And they were scholars and they weren't allowed to touch it. They couldn't make notes. They couldn't write anything down. They couldn't remove anything with it. And it wasn't until the 1800s that one man was able to... Well, he actually was kind of sneaky. He copied when he wasn't supposed to, and then they kicked him out. So eventually, they finally, in the late 1800s, allowed it to be copied and published. Can you imagine that knowledge being there all that length of time, but not allowed to be used? It was written on animal skin. It was 759 pages long, again, all caps, and it contained 37 books of the Old Testament. And then we have Codex Sinaiticus. Excuse me, I am getting tongue-tied. Sinaiticus. I could use some water. This was written a little later. It was in the mid-4th century. And I want to stop here because the tale of how this is found is like Raiders of the Lost Ark. I mean, it is really an interesting story with interesting characters in it. You see, what happened for this document to come to light, and by the way, it contains the complete Old Testament and New Testament with just minor omissions such as John 1, 1 through 8, and 38. This guy, Constantin Tischendorf, was a German from Leipzig. That's where he was born. He decided that he wanted to make his life purpose searching for the scripture. What he wanted to do was to reconstruct, if possible, the exact text as it came from the pen of the sacred writers. And so he took this on himself to travel Europe and go through all the libraries of Europe and through the universities and wherever he could find documents. And what he wanted to do is look at these uncials. That's particularly what he was wanting to do, is go back to the oldest documents and make copies of them. They were stored all over Europe. And what he wanted to do is bring these together and combine them. In other words, he was going to make copies and study and get as close back as he could to the original, what the writers wrote. So imagine, at his own expense, he's going through France. He went to England, London. He went through Germany, all over Europe. And he first published a work. It was really incredible because no one had done this before. And so, after he published his first work, he decided, "All right, I got to go closer to the Holy Land and see if I can find anything there." So he goes to Egypt. He goes to the Isle of Patmos, Greece, Constantinople, Sinai, and Palestine. And so, I want to read to you just a paragraph of a letter that he wrote to his brother. It's very interesting. It says, "Thus I go forth with cheerful confidence, nor does hope fail me as to the success of my researches with respect to manuscripts. It is thence that Europe has derived its riches, and many a monastery still contains unexamined recesses. Should I never return, I know that I shall have fallen in a worthy cause." I mean, we had people like this who made it their life's purpose to study the original documents and then to bring it back to us or to publish them. That's why he went. So where does he go? He goes to this place as a monastery. And I hope you can see this. This was created, originally ordered, built by the Empress Helen, the mother of Constantine the Great. It was actually built by the Emperor Justinian to house the bones of St. Catherine of Alexandria. It was built around 500 A.D., and it's located on Mount Sinai. Now, what happened at Mount Sinai? Did we get the Ten Commandments there? Okay. So it's very interesting. He goes here, and what this is a fortress. It has walls 200 feet high in some places. The lowest part is 40 feet. And it's been in continuous existence since 500 AD. It's still there. And when he arrived there, the only way that you can get in is a little door that you're lifted by an elevator. It's 30 feet high. There are no doors in the walls. That's how you get in. And so it's very interesting that he arrives there. And I want to read to you his tale of how he discovered this document. And it'll just take a second. He said, "It was at the foot of Mount Sinai in the convent of St. Catherine that I discovered the pearl of all my researches. In visiting the library of the monastery in the month of May 1844, I perceived in the middle of the great hall a large and wide basket full of old parchments. And the librarian, who was a man of information, told me that two heaps of papers like these, moldered by time, had already been committed to the flames. What was my surprise to find amid this heap of papers a considerable number of sheets of a copy of the Old Testament in Greek, which seemed to me to be one of the most ancient I had ever seen. The authorities of the convent allowed me to possess myself of a third of these parchments, or about 43 sheets, all the more readily as they were destined for the fire. But I could not get them to yield up possession of the remainder. The too lively satisfaction I had displayed had aroused their suspicions as to the value of this manuscript. I transcribed a page of the text of Isaiah and Jeremiah and enjoined on the monks to take religious care of all such remains which might fall in their way." You see, St. Catherine's has become a library that's second only to the Vatican. And with that, second only to the Vatican in the number of documents. But here we have a case where who knows how many important documents that they were burning just because they were kind of moldy and old. And here he found this was one of the oldest documents that we have of the Bible. So I thought I'd just share that story with you. He goes on, and he actually has two other visits to this place over a period of about 10 years. It was his third visit that he even finds other important documents, and they were actually given as a gift to the Tsar of Russia. Okay, so we have two of the manuscripts. And then we have Codex Alexandrus. Yes, I knew I was going to have trouble with this one. This one was not as written as early as the others. It was in 5th century. It was known as the Alexandrus. Yes, because it was in Alexandria for several centuries. It was brought to Constantinople in the 1600s. And basically what happened is it was men who were looking for these documents that were funded by monarchs in Europe. And in this case, this manuscript was given as a gift to a king of England, Charles I. And so they made their a copy. They actually took the original manuscript and they bound it as a book in four volumes. And so it actually was has a Greek Old Testament, and it was it has all the complete New Testament books in it. These are very important documents because by them, as you go further and further back, you're looking for if there's any changes in what it says, what the Scripture says, if there's any inconsistencies. And so as we move further along in our study of the how we got the Bible, we're going to delve into this much more, and I think what will happen is your faith will be incredibly increased to see the reliability of the Scriptures as we've discovered these documents. I think it's amazing that we have had these finds in such as the old Sea Scrolls, Dead Sea Scrolls, not Old Sea Scrolls, just within the last century that these things are coming out. And then each time what we have found is proof of the reliability of our Bible in the original documents. Thank you very much for your attention in the class. Gary will be back next week picking up. And it's time to pick up your children. Appreciate it.